All right, giving thanks, giving thanks. You can turn in your Bibles if you'd like to 2 Peter 3. Now, somebody told me they didn't think there was Bibles underneath these chairs. Is that true? No, there is some. I think they're every so often, so you might have to share. And if you have your phones, you could do that too. Or if you have your own, better yet, take notes right in your own Bible. But I will be reading that in a bit and we'll stand up. But first of all, this is the message today that is completing a larger series that began in like August 6th of the summertime already called Biblical Shorts. We're kind of in that. 1st and 2nd Peter, they're kind of short, especially 2nd Peter. It's only three chapters. But we're finishing up the series on 1st and 2nd Peter for sure, which is our Living Hope series that we've been going through. So in the spirit of giving thanks, because it was Thanksgiving, Peter teaches us all about having a heart of gratitude. Well, what for? And I want to highlight a few things that we are to be thankful for when it comes to 1st and 2nd Peter. And the first one is identity. We in Jesus Christ have been given a sure and beautiful and absolutely wonderful identity. Children of God, brothers and sisters, right, in Christ. This identity does a lot to shape our life, the way that we view life, and the way that we live out life. And Peter goes right after this at the beginning. He says, you are God's chosen, called out of darkness to light, dearly loved, and you're special objects of God's love, his special possession, a holy people, meaning made holy in and through Jesus. He uses the term sprinkled with his blood. We've been covered, forgiven, and Christ has made it so. So if you want to give thanks during this holiday season, right, here's where you can start, right where Peter does. Second thing that Peter talks about a lot in his two letters is a calling. A wonderful and beautiful, again, glorious calling to give some phrases to you to declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into light. Called into holiness and a life of holiness. He emphasizes that theme over and over again. Remember what he said? He actually repeats Jesus' words, which is a repeating of Old Testament scripture already. Be holy as I am holy, says God. It's actually a wonderful calling. One that we grow into. One that we become along the faith journey. He says, add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Reason I do that so fast is I've covered that a few weeks now. Remember Peter's teaching to love one another deeply from the heart? Have compassion, be humble, be hospitable, and serve one another. Do you remember Peter's metaphor? He even gives us some great pictures to look at, like as a newborn baby, right, craves milk, that we too in Jesus Christ are to crave pure spiritual milk. So that's on one hand. On the other hand, and we know this because last week's text too was just pretty pointed. I asked, has people focused on this text before? And most people were like, But Peter also paints, on the other hand, we are to make every effort to rid ourselves of evil desires. So every effort to enter into these things of the Spirit, right? Which basically is to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then he also says, rid yourselves. And he lists a whole bunch of things. Talked about some of that last week. Basically, the message is to be thankful for is to live out our identity in Christ in freedom as we are carried along by the Holy Spirit. Make every effort to confirm your identity, calling, and election. And finally, I just want to mention this before we read our text. To be thankful for the living hope that is Jesus Christ. Peter says in these words that in Christ we are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, an inheritance that can never perish. Peter speaks about our living hope in kind ways and in sobering ways as he speaks of God's coming judgment, the day of the Lord, and he used metaphors as we went through last week of flood of judgment and renewal and of a refining fire of judgment and purification. And we're going to go into that today a little bit further. I'm already too hot, sorry. Basically, a living hope, what you're going to hear today are phrases like this, that God will come again, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. It's as if God gives us this picture of what is to come, knowing that in this life we're going to struggle through all kinds of things. It's actually an image to me of what I think of reaching forward to what will be, grabbing a hold of it and pulling it into life in the present, that it actually makes a difference in how we live now. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, a resurrection from the dead and a life everlasting, to stand firm in the faith and to resist God's enemy and ours, the devil, with minds fully alert, watchful, on our guard, to set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So, I'm going to ask you as I read the text today, let's stand. We're going to do 2 Peter chapter 3. And what I'd like to do is ask you to be aware of phrasing. If there's something that sticks out to you, and after I'm done reading the text, I'm going to ask for just a few people to just simply share the phrase that stuck out to you, okay? The Word of God from the end of our series here, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Man, is it hot in here? What phrases did you hear? Anyone want to offer something? The Lord is patient. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Pam. What's that? Do not distort? Okay. Pam. Yeah, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. How many years was there a gap between Old Testament writing and New Testament about? Does anyone kind of know? You're in the ballpark. That's a long time. How long between the promise given in Genesis chapter 3 of one who will come and crush Satan's head and the fulfillment of that text? Do you know? I don't know how many years that is, but it's a lot. How many years has it been since Jesus rose into heaven to our current point today? Around 2,000 years. God is patient. Wow. This is a time of repentance and salvation. Give thanks. Any other phrases? Were there any others that someone wanted to mention, maybe? Okay. It's good. Peter's purpose, he tells us actually what his purpose is in writing these two letters. To stimulate wholesome thinking. I like that translation. Okay. To grow in faith, basically. Why? Because Peter knows that there's a lot of stinking thinking out there. There just is. It was true for his day. It's true for our day. It's true for any day. As we live life together, a lot of shenanigans going on, and at its root, almost every time, some kind of falsehood can be found. Leads to non-graceful words and non-grateful behavior one to another. It's like C.S. Lewis says, too much mud pie making and not enough strong desire for God. He talks about judgment. It's going to come like a thief. Be watchful, be on guard. He's been saying it throughout the letters. And then he says, understand that God is patient. But there is a day that is coming. And it's interesting because this text talks about the day of the Lord. There's some other ones too. Maybe we'll get to that at another time. But he talks about the day of the Lord, meaning Jesus coming again to earth. And he describes it as when a new heavens and a new earth will come. It's a picture of heaven coming to earth, a picture like a flood, which has in it, by the way, renewal, the renewal of all things, and what's washed away, right? The evil and the bad, and it's like a picture of sort of starting over, right? Like a fresh creation, so to speak. He talks about a refining fire. A refining fire just simply burns off the impurities, but the goodness, what is lasting, remains. So when you think about the day of the Lord, like a text like last week, where you almost like you want to avoid it, I don't want to even deal with that, I don't want to read about these things, it just seems so harsh. Understand that judgment is something that is going to come, but when it comes, it can be something of blessing and goodness, as everything that's wrong is made right, and it will also be a terrible day. It's both. He wants to stimulate some wholesome thinking in light of the day of the Lord to come. He also wants us to remember the words of the past. This is actually really important. Like sometimes, like when you think about Israel too, and you start reading some of these Old Testament histories, right? The Chronicles, the Kings, First and Second. I mean, all of these like dealings of sort of like, this king rose to power, he became bad. The people were did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and then they did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. You see sort of this ebb and flow in culture and society and among God's people. Part of the reason that sometimes things get a little wayward, and maybe this is true for us too, is we forget. We forget. It's so good to remember what God has done, sprinkled with his blood, sins forgiven, given a new identity and a calling in Christ, right, for the present, and that also we belong to Christ, and in the future is secure. And we can sort of like pull on that and bring it into the present. Sure things that he's talking about. So the third thing, he says, understand scoffers will come. This is just a reality check in my mind. Understand there will be false teaching, and teaching will be a daily reality. It's something we're going to experience. So we need to be watchful. Remember last week, there will be teachers who promise freedom, but actually it can enslave. Different things that come to us. We must be discerning as God's people of worldviews and philosophies and ideologies, all these things that are available today. Just be discerning. Be watchful. Be on your guard. Remember, the devil prowls around. And another thing in his purpose in writing is to say to God's people, and if you think about the context of the early church, you think about where Peter was, he was saying actually, it seems in his letters here, that he's expecting to die soon, and he actually does. This letter's probably written not long before he is martyred by Nero. And this kind of thing was happening amongst the churches as well. So remember that the day of the Lord is coming. And again, how do you frame that? Peter's purpose seems definitely to bring about repentance. He talks about it, to bring about faithfulness, to bring about holiness for the glory of God. What do we need to know about the day of the Lord? Well, here it is. These are things that are sprinkled throughout his letters, but also pointedly you'll find references to here. Know that what this means is that God rescues the godly and judges the ungodly. I don't know how that sits with you. That's what he's saying. Live lives in light of it. It will be sudden, like a thief. It's also referred to like lightning, right? It'll be like blink of an eye. Don't brush it off. God is patient. Now's the time of repentance and salvation. I talked about like a flood, like a refining fire, so you got that. And also the nature of the language in Scripture of a new heaven and a new earth. It's where God will come and dwell with his people forevermore. A lot of descriptions about that in Scripture. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. These are some of the purposes of Peter's writing to them and to us. Peter does say, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. This is from Psalm 90. What Peter is doing is he's remembering God's word. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, grab onto the promises of God and pull them into the present. This is good news. How do you understand and see this kind of revelation of God in these letters? How does it sit here and then take root and grow? What does this kind of knowledge do to stimulate wholesome thinking? How about faithfulness in behavior? What about what we do with our resources in this life or the priorities that we engage in day to day? Might this have some bearing on that? Last week I gave out two sort of ideas, and I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning just unpacking that a little bit. Because sometimes when we think about these things, it seems too big, or it just comes in cliche phrases, and maybe you've heard a lot of them already today. But how does it actually get down to day-to-day for you and I? What does it look like? What can it be? And that's where I'd like to go. I'm going to briefly mention what we talked about last week with consolation, desolation. All right, St. Ignatius of Loyola. I'm going to say just a couple of things about that, but I would rather have you take this one and Google it, okay? Google St. Ignatius of Loyola, consolation, desolation, and see where the material and the things that come up lead you. I feel pretty confident that you'll settle on some good stuff, all right? Maybe this week even I can look for a couple and send out a few specific sites. In light of God's great salvation, what have we done? In light of the Spirit being carried along by the Holy Spirit in life right now, my identity and my calling, to what my future is and will be in the new heavens and the new earth, the life to come, all of that, how then ought I to discern my everyday life? St. Ignatius, if I could boil it down, is basically like consolation. I've got it written here, which will be better than me just doing it off the top of my head. Does this particular thought or attitude in the discernment of your life, a particular decision or engagement or behavior, bring consolation? Defined as moving towards God's active presence in the world and in my life, or does it bring desolation? Simply meaning moving away from God's active presence in your life. This is a great discernment tool if we stop and think about it. It's like, hey, I've got this free time. I'm planning on kind of doing this, and you discern what it is, or maybe with your friends, and they're talking about this and wanting to do this, or you know, it can be good, it can be not so good, but ask the question. Does it bring consolation, or does it bring desolation? It's pretty practical. So look it up, check it out. The thing I'd like to spend more time on is questions of discernment. This thing comes out of, and I'll tell you what, last week we passed a bunch out. I have more. Maybe you're here today and you haven't seen this thing, but feel free to grab one. I'll tell you what, I'll just do this. If you don't have one, you can take a look at it, pass it around. If you have one, don't grab one and maybe share it with someone. I got about 30 copies maybe. It might cover us. But when you come upon something in life, it's a decision, a choice, engaging maybe behavior or thought. And I know we do so much stuff so quickly, we don't go through this process. But let's say you have something that you want to discern. Here's some questions you can ask. This came out of a seminary class. Maybe it was ethics. I think it was an ethics course. Maybe morality and ethics course, something like that. And this was our project, was to talk about and discern and give some guidance, some biblical background, look at what theologians have said, et cetera, things you do in seminary, you know. And how to frame things indifferent. What I mean by things indifferent is there are things in our life that are just, we have so much freedom. All of us have amazing freedom in our life. In Christ, you actually have unbelievable freedom to make choices, to make decisions, to take pathways, all that stuff, freedom. But it doesn't mean that they're all good, that they're all beneficial, that they all will end up at their end at the place God wants for you. So here it is. The first thing is to ask a question of overindulgence. What this simply means is, am I mastered by it? Jesus talks about this, right? You can't be mastered by anything, right? Except God's kingdom come, God's will be done. Jesus even says that. He says, I don't do anything outside the will of my heavenly Father. I mean, imagine that kind of walk or closeness with God. Ask overindulgence. Are you addicted to it? That's another thing. Because God does not, there's freedom in life, but he doesn't want us to be mastered by anything except be carried along by the Holy Spirit. Another question you can ask, self-awareness. Oops, that's not the right thing underneath it though. What in the world is going on? Do I know my own weaknesses? This is really good. Because if you know you have a temptation of some kind and you know that it leads to desolation or consolation, right? And the direction you want to choose, this is a good question to ask. Do you know yourself and do you know your weaknesses? Meaning, where are you going to place yourself? What things are you going to access in your life, right? Another one, stumbling block. Now this one, none of these are meant to be all in all. Like whatever the answer is, it's like everything. You got to discern all these sort of together. Stumbling block are there others who take offense? Now remember, I might have talked about this a couple weeks ago. Everybody's offended today about something. And we're easily offended. I'm not talking about that kind of thing necessarily. I'm saying if there are people around you, right, who love you, people who really care for you, people who you're in good relationship with, and they take offense to what you're doing. It could be other people too, but you should take note of that. Oh, maybe I should understand why that is, what I'm doing or saying. Another one, time. Is the time spent on it equal to its true worth? All right. I'll pick on myself. And I know I'm picking something harmless, right? Fairly harmless. I like to make puzzles, especially in the winter. This is just a simple example, but think about it in terms of anything. Is the time spent of it, meaning length or amount or all that kind of stuff in your life, worth equal to its true worth? You can use that for anything. Maybe puzzles is a dumb example. The flow. Is the majority of culture preoccupied with it? I think this one is a big one today to take note of. If the prevailing culture is just really swept away by this and it takes up so much whatever it is, I don't know, you got to have discernment, preoccupied with it, it might be a question to say, okay, escapism. Is my indulgence in whatever it is, avoiding reality and its problems? Now, this one can be sort of insidious for all of us. Doesn't matter who you are. It just sort of creeps in, right? We justify things. Is my indulgence avoiding reality? And sometimes reality sucks, right? But ask the question, am I avoiding something or some problem that I need to face? Redemptive. Is the activity I'm engaged in redeemable or redemptive activity? This one takes a lot of discernment too, because, you know, I've heard people give lots of examples about different things in this, even really extreme things, right? That maybe the Bible speaks of as sin, and yet in certain contexts not sin. You know, take lying for example, right? Are there times when you can actually lie? I mean, well, of course, man, everything can seem so situational, and maybe there's circumstances, but is whatever the activity is redeemable, or is it redemptive? I could explain that more, but I'll leave it at that. Priorities. Is the time and energy spent in line with priorities? Now, I think I'm going to get to another one here. Yeah, this one goes kind of hand in hand with the next one, being proactive. What about God's priorities? Because whether it's priorities, right, or it's being proactive and combining some of those ideas, it's like the question really is God in it with you? And I don't mean just Emmanuel, God's presence with you always, even in the pit. But is God really in this with you? Or is there something in the back of your mind? I have it under a sacred secular split is another way to think about it. This is a great concept too. It's like, is Jesus just sort of Lord over parts of your life? And is the part of your life that you're discerning, God's actually not the Lord of that? That's a question that right away sort of seals the deal, in the sense of it's probably not a way of consolation. It's a way of desolation. Because God should be in it. God is to be engaged in every aspect, every area of our life. And then couple more here, all right, and then I'll finish up. Conscience. I think this one's important too, because when you come to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he just lives here, one of the things that sort of happens in your life, right, and in your heart is you have a sense, and I would say it's a Holy Spirit sense. Does participation in whatever this is of a decision or a pathway, does it bother you? Do you find out later that you are carrying something of it that gives you shame or guilt? You know, that's not a bad thing. That's actually a Holy Spirit gift from God to say, wow, this is a time where I can turn, right? Or I can change, or I can embrace. It's just a good question to ask your conscience. And then you say, well, hopefully people have a conscience, right? Authority is the last one. We came up with this one, you know, and I would say I think it's a good one. I think this should be in there, and there probably are others, but these are 12 things, right? So if you talk about discipleship, what a perfect number, 12 things to ask. What would, and do those in authority, what would they have to say about it? This is interesting, because I remember one decision in my life, and it happened to be making a decision between one church and another church that was interested in calling me. Okay, this is in the past. And I remember distinctly in my discernment process, something that was going on for me is I was like, I intentionally did not talk to my mentors about it. Why? Do you see? What would people who are sort of an authority in your life say about it? And that should help you discern whether maybe you're on the right path or not. Like, our lives should be open one to another in ways of discipleship, where we actually can come to one another and say, is this something? So when you think about all of these things, all right, our identity in Christ, Peter talks about, you are chosen, you're beloved, called to live in the light. The calling is for you to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. These are all phrases from 1st, 2nd Peter. And you know the Lord's day of judgment is coming, so grab onto that reality. Bring it into the present and live your life accordingly. These things can help, maybe with some discernment in that. So, I'd like us to stand and to do our text of the quarter together and read it. And I'm going to go into prayer. And so let's stand together. And after the prayer, all right, our team will come up and we're gonna sing Living Hope. We'll go out with a blessing today. But I'd like to read this together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this phrase of being carried along by the Holy Spirit is just going to echoed in my thoughts, that it would trickle down to my heart and my hands and my feet and my mouth, my attitudes, my behaviors. Lord, for what you have done, you have bought me. I belong to you, body and soul, heart and mind. Lord, when it comes to the outflow of what it means to have faith and belief in you and to have your Holy Spirit living in our life, we sometimes don't know exactly how tangibly that hits the rubber on the road every day. We just think of sort of a salvation thing. But Lord, we want to really grasp onto this idea and walk of discipleship, this calling to be holy because you're holy. You made us holy. To walk, Lord, in your truth and your love. Lord, I pray that that would be what happens, that your Spirit would work in us this week as we discern the way to go. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.